8. Isaiah 28's where we're at. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you'd help us now as we approach the holy book, that we might get some things that you want us to get. Help us to know some things you want us to know. Believe some things you want us to believe. If there's some things we need to change, help us to do that. If there's some things we just need to believe, help us to do that. And Lord, help us to know doctrine of it and the practical application also. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 28. Remember, Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. 66 chapters to match the 66 books. Okay, chapter 28, the first 8 verses deals with the... we know that this is dealing with the downfall of Israel historically. What it's like at the downfall of a nation. And you'll see that drunkards are involved. Of course, the modern catchword is alcoholics. Okay, the Bible word is a drunkard. But in the mix of that, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 shows the Bible technique of learning the Scriptures. Okay, and so chapter 28, verse 1, at 14 and following, I failed to mention that, that gets into some prophetic statements of agreements with political figureheads and the powers of the darkness, verse 15, where they make an agreement to get political power. The agreement will be with these unclean spirits. Okay, it's called a covenant of death. Okay, and that runs down to 18. And then it gets into some prophecy of the tribulation. 28 verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Okay, in this context, Ephraim is not, it appears it's not limited to the one tribe. It seems on occasion Ephraim will be used for the 10 northern tribes as a corporate body. Okay, the northern, 10 northern Israel, the 2 southern Judah. But notice the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Okay, now America is obviously a drunkard nation. People probably don't realize that come Christmas time, virtually all of the political figureheads get a load of liquor from the beer companies throughout the country to keep them bought off, to keep them paid off. Okay, and then, of course, down in our area, St. Joe College, people know that the beer trucks goes to the father's house. He keeps track of that stuff. Okay, and so this is our country's a drunkard nation, and many of the political figureheads will be in these drunken parties, and then of course they're filmed so they can blackmail each other back and forth. Okay, the drunkard back in nakedness is associated with drunkenness. Okay, you go back to Noah and Ham, and that's where that's at. And many a man has spent many a year in jail because he did something while he was drunk that he probably would not do in his right mind. And they still are accountable for their behavior. Some folks will get drunk in order to get courage. Okay, nowadays they're more into the drugs, so that's a quicker fix, I guess. Verse 2, it says, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm. That hail was used back in Joshua 10 and will be used again in Revelation 16. Okay, the Lord, the mighty and strong one, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. Like God sitting on the portals of heaven, feet hanging over the edge, taking some ice balls, snowballs, and throwing it down to earth, smacking people around. Verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. Historically, that would be Assyria. Doctrinally, the Antichrist. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Now, this idea of drunkenness, some folks definitely have a problem with this. I have never had that issue. To me, liquor smells terrible. You go to a sporting contest and you go into the bathrooms and it smells just like what they drank. Looks like the same. Okay, and yet I just can't imagine people drinking that stuff. But people get hooked on that. And this fellow down in Rensselaer is just as saved as I am. He just can't get it off it. He's been, knows the Bible well enough, but the bottle keeps calling him back. He's a slave to it. And the bottle is what's going to take him, he's going to forfeit everything he has in this life and the next, except for his soul. Because the drunkards of Galatians 5 will not inherit the kingdom of God. They forfeit that inheritance. Now, some folks have gone through AA to try to overcome these things, believe in some sort of deity of some type. But Song of Solomon 1 verse 4 would be the greatest cure for somebody that has a problem with alcohol. And it's falling in love with Jesus Christ. Okay, actually Song of Solomon 1 verse 2. He says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. The love of Jesus Christ is better than wine. Now, I've never experienced these things. I've heard drunkards talk about getting a buzz. I talked to a guy in jail when he told me he kept his buzz for 2 months. How do you do that? And you just keep drinking. I said, man, that's expensive. Okay, but this guy said he kept it for 2 months, and I'm sure there's many out there that keep that buzz. One of these fellas, you sit in the pews here for a short time, let him to the Lord, and again, he has a problem with the bottle, and what he used to do, he probably still does it today, where he'll get two or three of his buddies around a table, open up their Bibles, have their beers, and he'll start teaching them Bible. And his wife at that time, she's dead now, said to me, ain't that wrong? I said, well, I guess the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I guess preaching the Word of God in the flesh is about equal to preaching the Word of God drunk. So, okay, so go ahead. I remember hearing a story about a fellow that would mock, was it George Whitfield years ago? I forget who it was that he was able to mock. And in the bar, he stood up on top of a table and started mocking this preacher and preached just like him. And guys started off laughing, and the more he preached just like this guy, he got in a conviction, walked off the table, went home, and got saved. And so, I don't know. I have a friend that was in the ministry, was pastoring, and got into a mess. Marriage broke up and all this stuff, and so he went to drinking and went to a bar, and while he's in the bar, sitting next to the guy next to him, and the guy next to him said, I went to church last Sunday. And he said, you did? He said, look at a bulletin. It says, founded by so-and-so. He said, is that you? He goes, yeah. And God used that to get him back in church. The coincidence of that, if you call that a coincidence. Okay, but, the Lord has his ways. He's not limited to many of our ways of thinking that he will speak. That's the thing that threw Josiah. Josiah had a premature death because he did not think, evidently, that God could speak through an unsaved man. A guy named Necho warned Josiah about going to battle when he should have not. And the Bible says, and the Lord spoke to him, and it was through this Necho guy. And Josiah ignored him and then died from the battle. God can speak. Just like many of the men, if you're going to try to put a nail in the wall, you can't find a hammer, you may use the end of the screwdriver or a shoe or something. If you're tough, you'd use your knuckle like that. Okay, but the Lord will use ways to speak to us. It's just a matter of paying attention to Him. Okay, so the idea of drunkenness, you know, I don't understand it. I don't fathom it. I know some folks just have a difficulty with that, depending on how they were raised. Okay, and when they're raised like that, it's just something they have to really fall in love with the Lord Jesus to overcome it. Sometimes what it does is it does create a chemical change in the body. The alcohol and everything does cause a chemical reaction in the body where their body will crave these things. And so sometimes it's not just a spiritual problem, it develops into a physical bondage. And so a person needs to be able to overcome some of these things. You can't overcome some of these things by herbs, and I'm not talking about marijuana, that herb. Well, a fellow that used to come here, his favorite verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:29, where the herbs of the bearing field was, you know, for... I said, that's for meat, not for smoke. But he was still convinced it was for smoking. Okay, so verse 5, paragraph mark. In that day, we have a second coming reference here. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people. Now this crown of glory, I don't know if this is the same one that's or similar one mentioned that's promised to faithful teachers of the Word of God. Okay, it's same, you know, phrase. Obviously, slight difference because this one is for the Lord Himself, where the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5 is for the under-shepherds. A similarity. But it's interesting, if you look at that one in 1 Peter 5, I dare say some of the dear brethren out there trying to faithfully teach the Bible, whether it be doctrine or instruction, who have stayed in the rut that they've been taught, running to their scholarship to teach the Bible, using the Bible for their own gain. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That's given to who? Verse 1, the elders. That, verse 2, feed the flock of God. Okay, but he's given a crown of glory. But I dare say there's a stipulation on that crown of glory. If you go backwards to Proverbs chapter 4, there's an additional criteria for this crown of glory back in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 7 and following is wisdom being personified. Okay, Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. Okay, exalt wisdom. Exalt her. Exalt wisdom, exalt God's wisdom. Exalt God's words. Of course, you can run that reference to Psalm 138, verse 2, where God has magnified His word above His name. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee to honor. She, the word. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So if the under-shepherd is not giving glory to the wisdom of God, to the Word of God, I dare say that the Lord might pat him on the back and say, good job, but you could have done a little better. I might dish you out some silver for your efforts, but you could have had some gold and this crown of glory, this golden crown of glory, if you would have exalted my word and gave credit to my word instead of your scholarship. But you see, that's men are taught in the colleges and in the seminaries, you know, that the way you learn the Bible, run to Greek, Hebrew, and all this stuff. But it's funny, they never question the origination of the definition of the Greek words and Hebrew words in their lexicons and the Strong. They never questioned. That is not questioned. It doesn't dawn on them that a pagan could have given that definition. Of course, Gil Ripplinger's recent book has kind of documented some of that information. So that crown of glory, Isaiah, it's mentioned here in verse 5, and then verse 9 and following is the faithful way of teaching the Word of God. So it's real close to this. Verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Okay, judgment, the spirit of judgment, the first thing the Lord's going to do after the Battle of Armageddon, set up the judgment of the nations, Valley of Jehoshaphat, judge the people, how they treated the Jews and the righteous during the tribulation. 7, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and a prophet have erred through strong drink. So they're drinking away. They have swallowed up of wine. They are swallowed up of wine. Okay, they are swallowed up of wine. It's like the drink takes them. Okay, the Japanese have a saying that man takes drink, drink takes drink, drink takes man. When drink takes man like this, they are swallowed up of wine. I dare say that would be close to the Bible definition for iniquity. Okay, where sin is an act that a person commits, or it's a sin of omission. It could be something where we don't do that's right. So sin has one letter I in it, right in the center. But iniquity has three I's in it, and it's almost like the I becomes his own God, where the sin takes the individual, and I dare say that's where it steps up to iniquity. They are gone out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Okay, they stumble. Of course, that's the reaction when somebody gets, filled up with the suds. And it's interesting that when people get filled up with suds, a lot of them get talkative. They just run their mouth. And it's like being filled with the Spirit. Somebody filled with the Spirit, you're going to talk a lot more than normal. I've seen guys who are just as quiet as could be just run their mouth like crazy when they get, pretty well snookered. I remember one guy, we was playing a softball tournament, and this one guy in outfield was just yelling and screaming and having a good old time. I think, man, that guy, I've never heard that guy say 5 words. And then I found out he'd, been drinking a little bit. Okay, and often, down at Purdue, it seems like, when somebody comes to talk to you, a lot of times, they've been loaded and they're the ones going to talk to you. If they're way out there, it's a waste of time talking to them, but some of those guys, you could still reason with them. Okay, verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. That's the outcome of parties. Just the stench and everything that's involved. Again, never been there, never experienced that, thank God. Okay, but I wonder if that's updated, vomit. New Bibles. More understandable. Puke, I don't know what they call it. Okay, now verse 9, we've got a paragraph mark. Now here's the person that God is going to teach knowledge. I have taught for years, verse by verse, Sunday school, Sunday evening, midweek time. And I've done that for all these years, going verse by verse. I believe that's the best way to teach the Bible. It's the most the most precise way. Obviously not so precise we're looking at every single letter, every single word coming through there, but as the Lord would lead. And I've discovered through the years that even when you go that route, it seems like when there's a topic that the church does need, it comes up in that going verse by verse. It just comes up. And so, to me, that's the best way to teach the Bible. Some folks say it's just too slow, too tedious. People will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, well, if you want a cheerleader, we could point out other places you can get cheerleaders to excite you. Some people, it seems like to me, some of these fundamentalist Baptist churches, they get yelled at every summit. It's almost like that's how they were raised. where mom and dad yelled at, oh, cool, I got that over with. And then, you know, they get do something bad, and next week they get yelled at. Phew, cool, I'm glad I got that over with. It's almost like they get yelled at each week. You do this, do that, do this, do that. Well, I sure feel better now I got yelled at. Where's the doctrine in there? So, taken verse by verse, whom shall I teach knowledge? To whom shall I make to understand? Notice, doctrine. Not just instruction, not just practical things, not just devotional things, not just spiritual things. This is how most approach the Bible, be they good, be they bad. Okay, be they liberal, be they conservative. The fundamental Baptist, this is how they approach the Bible. As far as understanding doctrine, that's not how they approach it. They approach it instructionally, practically, motivationally. That's what they're doing. Whom shall I make to understand doctrine? Doctrine is what gives us stability in our Christian life, where we're not swayed about by every wind of doctrine. So, that's where stability comes in. You teach knowledge. To whom shall they understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So obviously, people who are growing up. 4, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. Notice the repetition. Repetition with variation is the key to learning. Not just repetition. You have some variation in there. And again, that's the advantage of going verse by verse, where you have different books you go through. Notice, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. It's repetition, repetition, repetition. Several years ago, there was, you know, there's a lady who used to go to Rensselaer Church, and then she wanted to go to these other church types, you know, charismatic type. But yet, through the years, she has continued, I have to give her credit for this, she has continued to support a certain missionary that we've supported. So every month I'll get some, you know, money order or check from this lady. But she won't darken our doors. She has told people, her neighbors in her community, if you want to learn the Bible, the place to go is our church. But she don't go. Where does she go? I don't know where she's going now, but she used to go to this church down in Monticello, some Christian center, where her and her friend used to meet with the pastor on a regular basis so that they could barf up the devil on Tuesday nights. And they actually would do that. You know, he'd pray over and barf him up, you know, and that got rid of the devil. I'd say you had some bad pizza. But how do people get goofy like that? They don't know doctrine. Any little thing comes along. You know, probably next you get her dog license so she'd bark around in the church. I don't know. But that's how goofy it's getting today. People that watch this stuff on television and think it's an actual ministry. They see a guy looking at a camera and he says, I see you out there. No, he don't. You're a big liar. He's looking at a camera. You know, and I know someone's going through a difficult time. Yeah, if you got 50 million listeners, you're going to get one of them. You might even get a name in there. And some knucklehead watches, oh, he's talking about me. Yeah. Then you send him in your seed faith vow, and then he'll whip the money out and throw it in a garbage can. Okay, and it takes big bucks to get on that telly. And that's not a local church. You see, and you don't know what the person's like. That's the advantage of the local church. Is you go to church and you see that, oh, he does stink sometimes. He smells, but at least he loves the Lord. He's real. He's sincere. He's honest. You don't get to these big-name preachers like that. They got bodyguards around them. You ever watch some of those fake healers and the slain in the spirit guys? They always got bodyguards up there. Somehow it's their ministry to know when somebody faints and to catch them. Let them hit the ground, man. Knock them out. Then you can whop them on the head and recover them and all that stuff. Those bodyguards are designed to keep people distance away from the guy so he's not being questioned. That's what that's designed to do. Don't challenge him. Okay, and so that's why the Lord has a local church. So you can go and see, Okay, he's real. Yeah, he's got problems. Yeah, he's got his good days. Yeah, he's got his bad days. He's real. Okay, and then you see if he's going to faithfully teach the Word of God. Faithful teaching the Word of God, whether you got 3 people, whether you got 30 people, it doesn't matter how many you got, you're just going to teach what the Word of God says. Verse by verse, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. And then he's going to teach folks outside in another fashion. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What people? The people that is refusing to learn the doctrine. This people, the people of Israel, how is he going to speak to them? Stammering lips and another tongue. Okay, press 1 for English, press 2 for Spanish. Okay, that is a sign of judgment in our country. And, of course, I'm not, you know, people in America get upset with Mexicans coming up here. Hey, they work harder than some of the white folks doing, and they're going to try to get a job. They're trying to better their life. And so if you're going to fuss about that, get out in the field and start working. Okay, but even at that, when they do come on our property, I mean, if you go to Mexico, I don't think they have down in Mexico, press 1 for Spanish, press 2 for English. You know, and in any culture, the more, quote, integrated a culture becomes, the more unrest the culture is going to have. America's a melting pot. No, it's not. That's not what it originally was. You see, and the more the world gets together, the more they're going to fight. Now, if a person voluntarily goes to another culture, you see, the problem with missionaries is they try to Americanize people in their cultures. A lot of times that's a problem they do, and they need to get that out of their head. The Bible is not a Western book. The Bible is an Eastern book. You need to assimilate into that culture. And the one who crosses racial barriers better than anybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And he's the one that does it. Okay, but even at that, when a culture is being more and more integrated, that is a sign of judgment on a nation. Now, in our culture began at common man was a Christian influence in our culture. Okay, and that's how ours began. I don't care what the historians say. I mean, that's the common people attitude back in those days, is Christian culture. And so now what's happening? Muslims are coming in to tear down our Christian culture. Catholics coming in. Why? To tear down our Christian culture. Okay, the Baha'i and the Hindu and, you know, all this Buddhist and all this stuff's coming in our country. Why? To continually degrade Christianity. There's one faith that is oppressed in the public schools, and it's Christianity, biblical Christianity. They can talk about Islam, they can talk about Buddha, they can talk about Dalai Lama. Okay, and it's the Christian faith that has to be destroyed for this country to be destroyed. Okay, and so this is the stammering tongues that he's talking about, the stammering lips and another tongue. Will he speak to this people? Now that verse is used, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14 as far as the tongues, speaking in tongues, the biblical way, which was set aside, you know, Acts 28 or whatever. Okay, verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. The refreshing comes from verse 9 and 10, the Word of God. That's the rest. Comes from the Word of God, 9 and 10. That's where Jesus said that, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do we get the rest? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Okay, taking my yoke, yeah, but that's the rest. You'll learn of him. That's what Mary was doing when she sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was busy working, busy doing this, busy doing that, like a typical fundamentalist. I'm not opposed to them, okay, but that's Martha. But eventually she got burned out and she wanted her sister to help her. Mary, Jesus said, has chosen that good part. eventually Mary did serve. So that's where the rest is. The rest comes with the Word of God. Through the years, you know, in my spiritual path, I guess you could call it, you know, starting in the Dutch Reformed Church, then in the 70s, the Bible Church movement. Back in the 70s, the Bible Church movement was actually better than the Fundamental Baptist movement back in the 60s and 70s. The New Bibles has not got entrenched yet. The contemporary music has not been entrenched yet. And they were dispensational in their doctrine. Back in the Bible Church movement today is not like that. Okay, and so then we pulled out of that in the late 70s, and then Independent Baptist, Fundamental Baptist. And then, you know, the King James issue came up. Okay, and so me personally, when I first heard about Ruckman, I thought he was exaggerating the issue, so I started writing to schools myself to find out for myself, and then made sure I did a study on that, and when I was absolutely certain, confirmed that that book had fully persuaded my own mind is the absolute Word of God, a joy and a peace came within my spirit that has not dulled since. It's been something I've been looking for. I depict it like, I've been sailing on these fundamental ships, you know, fundamental Dutch Reformed, that's Calvinism, you know, fundamental Bible Church, you know, fundamental Baptist. And I see all churches, either Bible believers or fundamentalists. It's just a different brand of fundamentalist, where you attend their church, 6 months, you've heard all they're going to preach. The Dutch Reformed, at least we organize it, you know, we put it in Tulip, you know, but that's how that goes. I mean, they tell you about it. And so when I saw this, after I would ride this ship, and I saw, oh man, it's got a bunch of holes, it's going down. And I'd ride it, and oh, it's leaking too. And then I saw this AV611 ship, and I jumped on that ship. And that's where the joy and peace came. But you know, there are some people riding this ship that was telling me, hey, come down here and look, and there's some hole, there's a leak down here. Really? So I'd get a towel and wipe it up, and I'd say, hey, it ain't no leak. What'd you do, bring water from inside? Why don't you get off this boat? If you don't like it, just get off. Go to that fundamentalist boat. But sadly, that's what's happening. Some guys claiming to believe the King James Bible, but they really don't. You know, which I'm glad that they do preach the King James Bible, but they're missing out on the blessing of believing it. That's where the rest comes in, verse 12. It's a rest, it's a peace in the heart. Verse 13, he's going to repeat it. Again, notice this is repeating with a variation, a repetition with variation. But the word of God was unto them a precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. Okay, and that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Taken by what? The sword of the Spirit. The word turns on them. When a man doesn't believe it, they are snared by their deception. And the Word of God is going to stand true. Thank God for that. Now, verse 14 and following, okay, so he's hitting like the prophets and the priests in 9 through 14. And then the byproduct of that will be the politicians or the people. What are they going to do? Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. That rule. Anybody that looks at American politics and knows a little bit about the Constitution knows that these guys could care less about the Constitution. They are so far outside of this constitutional thing. People say, why don't they obey the Constitution? I'll tell you why they don't. It's because the pulpit has not obeyed the Word of God for years. The pulpit, the men and the women, now women, in the pulpits, now things, in the pulpits do not care what the Bible says. They pick and choose parts they like and the rest is going out the window. And the politicians do the same thing toward their oath of office. They don't care. The debt limit. Did anybody have any doubt they weren't going to raise that? No doubts at all. And make it call a cut? There's no such thing as a cut. They're not cutting anything. what they call a cut, okay, you have a built-in increase in the federal budget every single year. I don't know, 7%, maybe 10%, but let's make it 7%. 8%, Brother Bill knows. That means every year, automatically 8% increase. So when they say they're cutting it, what they're cutting is from 8% maybe down to 5%. That's still an increase of 5%. They call that a cut. That's not a cut, that's an increase. You see, freeze it. If they just freeze it, they'd save more money that way. They're not going to do it. They habitually call it a cut when it's not a cut. It's just a less increase. You see? And why do they do that? Because the pulpit for years has not obeyed the Word of God. They pick and choose parts of the Bible, what they want, so it's just a natural thing that goes that way in the politics. What goes on in the pulpit, apostasy, we'll run our alliteration here. You have the apostasy in the pulpit, A and P. You have apathy with the people, A and P, that's pretty good. And then that breeds to anarchy with the politicians. We still got that alliteration in there. So that's how it goes. It's been going that way for years. Noah Webster said, I've got in a footnote around Malachi 3. Noah Webster said this. The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. What is he saying? What goes on in politics, crime, deterioration of society, starts right in the pulpit. They're the ones responsible. That's the one God holds accountable, because he said that when judgment begins, it first begins at the house of God, 1 Peter 4. So, verse 14, how bad do these bureaucrats get? Well, we'll get to that another time. They get into making actual agreements with the God of this world, and the God of this world will delegate his kingdoms out proportionally. But this often is not publicized. These are behind the deals, behind the doors in the woods, in Bohemian Grove or whatnot, sacrificing, pleasing the devil. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments?